Good morning again, everybody. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise. Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for waking us up. Today is a day full of grace. It is a day that we didn't deserve, but a day that you give to us anyway. It is a day to receive grace upon grace from you. And also, Lord, a day for us to be a blessing in the lives of others, to give them grace, to resemble grace, to manifest grace. Lord, let us never tired of being your grace-filled representatives. Lord, increase in us a passion for the extension of your grace. Especially, Lord, when we see a world so desperately hungering and thirsting for grace. Watch over us, bless us, show us your grace, fill us with your spirit. Please move the preacher out of the way and let the words we speak today, Lord, let them only be words that come from you. You teach us now. And we pray it all in the strong and the mighty, the wonderful name of Jesus our Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. Okay, today, Luke 12, starting with the 22nd verse. Luke 12 is kind of right in the midst here of what you find in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, and it's interesting, right, because whenever you have someone listening, or you have a group of people listening, right? Different people emphasize different things. I think the other thing that you have to realize, too, is that the content of what we call the Sermon on the Mount is the content of Jesus' teaching. And he would have taught it over and over and over again. That was the great thing about Jesus, is that, you know, he is a teacher who is moving from place to place, and he is teaching the people a consistent lesson. It's not like coming to church now, where if we preached the same sermon over and over again, by the 8th or 12th week, you would notice. And it would be, you know, something. And when I say that with all seriousness, because you and I don't retain stuff over the course of a week. You may say, hey, you know what, I think you said some of the same things that you did last week, but you would have heard it in a completely different context, and then the next week, and the next week, and the next week, before long, you know, you would start to catch on, you know, I think. But that's just human, you know. I think that, you know, one of the things that we struggle with as human beings, and now this is completely off script, oh my word. There is a great deal of pressure in the world today to create new content. But the problem is nobody remembers the old content. Do you know what I mean? I mean, so if you really were into production or something and you were in media and you were putting things before people, you might as well just go use the old scripts. Because nobody's going to remember that plot line anyway. But we're on this quest always for something new and new and new, and you see it particularly in academics. It has to be new. It has to be a thought that nobody's had before. It has to be something that's published that nobody's ever published before. And, you know, when you bring that to God's Word, when you bring that to theology or something, it gets risky. Because a lot of things that people have never said about God's Word simply just aren't true, and that's why they never said them. But the push that we have to publish, the push that we have to generate new content always. And, you know, I'm one of these people who I think every thought has been thought already. We live in an age where we are simply rethinking the thoughts of God after him. If you want to find the solution to today's problem, a lot of times all you have to do is go backwards. Because even though we live in these challenging times and we have new technology, we are the same old people. And part of being the same old people is that we're still a bunch of sinners, and that's why we need the cross. And that's why you and I, as Christians and people who've been coming to church maybe for 40, 50, 100 years, we need this stuff. We need grace. We need to experience it afresh. We need to have it captivate our imaginations and bring it into our hearts and our minds. We need to let it permeate everything that we do because we forget. And so let this historic content just flood into us. Yeah, sure, we've heard it before. I'm going to read to you some verses. You'll say, I know those, I recognize those, I know, but these are great thoughts of God. And let it overwhelm us and change us and draw us closer to Him. Verse 22. Then Jesus said to His disciples, therefore I will tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or weep, they have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So last week we talked about grace, about how God saved us through Christ on the cross, how we accept this gift of grace by believing it, and that believing it is supposed to change us. It changes us so that we desire Jesus and the things of Jesus. That's what it means to follow Him, to be led by Him, to follow in His footsteps, to do as it is that we see our Master doing, to follow Jesus, to live a life full of His grace, to be a mirror to what it is that we see in Him, giving to those who are in need, being patient, being generous, being kind, being hospitable, being self-controlled, being joyful, being loving. In order to equip us to live this life of grace, I think God gave us a little toolbox. Now, you're not going to find toolbox in the Bible, okay? So you're just going to have to take this, you know, kind of with a grain of salt and, you know, just hear it out and see if you agree with this or not. But if you're going to be something, you're going to do something, you're going to live your life, you need tools. And to be grace-filled, to be full of grace, we also need little tools. And this is what God has given us. Number one, He gave us the gift of, anybody? Time. Okay, you and I have time. And here's the deal. Because God loves us, He put us in charge of our life, and we get to decide how we divide up our time. Would anybody seriously like to redo the way that, you know, your life is scheduled? I would totally like to go through and reprioritize my life. I don't understand. I feel like a cow, okay, that runs down the same trail every day. And I feel like, you know, the heavier I get closer going to market, right, the lower the trail sinks in the ground until there are these banks that are built up around me because I've just been running the same trail. And I wonder why? Why? I mean, it's kind of like this, right? Doctor, it hurts when I do this, you know. What's the solution? Stop it. But, you know, we get into those habits. And what's worse is that our mind gets poisoned. You remember when Paul writes to the churches and he says, don't set your mind on things that are here. Set your mind on things that are above. Why? Because this is the way that the world lives. And the way that the world gives up its time, it's crazy. It tells us that we have to prioritize certain things over other things. And by the time we get around to time that we can give to people as grace. There's none left. Isn't that amazing? How did that happen? It didn't happen because we were bad, horrible, wicked people who wanted to cheat God out of time or our neighbor out of our presence. No, it happened because the way that we structure things is just kind of backwards, really. But we have this gift. God gives us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from now until either Jesus comes back or we wake up in his arms. Amen? So we got all kinds of time. It's just how do we use it? What is he gives you certain what? Abilities, right? This is a skier, okay? I don't believe that no matter what program, what extreme fitness regimen I went under, that I would ever be able to do that. Partly because my brain does not work that way. When it communicates with the rest of the body and it sends a message to the legs, you go that way and you go that way, really what happens is they sort of cross in the middle and I fall down, okay? It's just amazing, though, what people could do. We were ice skating on Friday night, and I was watching, you know, some of these people. It's just incredible. And, you know, there's a 12-year-old who can sprint like nobody's business, right? But that's 12, right? But there's a 70-year-old guy, got to be, okay? He might have even been older if he was using Grecian formula. I don't know. But here's the deal. He did these beautiful, beautiful, beautiful crossover turns. Oh, see, I stumble. I'm not even on the ice, okay? Can you imagine? And, of course, where was I in the rink? Yeah, I was in the seats, okay, watching. Oh, aren't the girls doing really well? Good job, honey. Okay, fabulous. Because I know if I go out there, you know, I'm going to wake up in a cast in Lutheran. Do you know what I mean? Just in a body cast or something horrible like that. And I'm waiting for my next hip replacement. But anyway, ability, he gives it to you. There's stuff that you are wired to do that you can do like nobody's business. Every single one of you is good at something. And it doesn't matter how young or how old you are, you're good at it. Okay? Next thing, because you believe in him and his spirit comes and resides in you and the presence of God is inside of you and you're like a Levite carrying the tabernacle on poles, you're carrying the ark of the covenant, the presence of Almighty God with you wherever you go, he gives you spiritual gifts. And these are gifts that you are uniquely given. The way that I look at it, two ways. One is I think about the aircraft carrier, and I think I am a fighter plane. And I am emerging up on that, you know, beautiful elevator thing up on deck, okay? And I am equipped for a mission. And the armament that I get for the mission is different depending on what mission it is. Sometimes it's missiles, sometimes it's bombs, sometimes it's air-to-air, sometimes it's air-to-surface, sometimes it's surface-to-surface. I mean, you know what I mean? I mean, it's just different. So depending on the mission that I've got, he's gifting me with different things. And I've seen these even change in my life. I think to the frustration of some people, but that happens because the mission changes and because he equips us to do that. There is a man in my aunt and uncle's church in Idaho who drives a truck and has never gone beyond, you know, high school in education, and he knows more about the Bible than most preachers, and better yet, right, he can teach it better than most professors. Because here's the thing, right? It's a two-step process to teach. One is to know it. But I think maybe the more important part is, can you communicate it? Can you take something and help people understand it? It just doesn't do it to just know it. That was one of the things that really struck me, you know, living in Eastern Europe, was that I was not considered to be a good preacher at all. And my kids in the preaching class were very kind to me and explained to me why. Because I was teaching them to preach with props. I was teaching them how to preach with examples. I was teaching them how to preach by drawing pictures in the air to stimulate people's imagination so that ideas would take root and people would be changed and they would understand what it was that Jesus was saying. But successful pastors in Latvia preach treatises. It isn't whether or not your point is communicated. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. If I confuse you, I show the mastery of my subject. If I use words that you don't understand, I'm brilliant. And afterwards, when people wake up, they give you a sense, this is amazing. An hour and a half, I have no idea what he said, but he really is smart. Our pastor is smarter than your pastor. I mean, do you know what I mean? He's brilliant. He's got a big brain. incredibly backward and, you know, is not doing the country any favors, believe me. But this is the way that people look at academics, and preachers are considered to be, you know, academics. Okay, so what does this have to do about anything? What was I talking about? I have no idea. Spiritual gifts, I guess. But what did that have to do with spirit? I have no idea. But here's the deal, right? It's about communicating the idea. That's what it was. I was trying to draw to a close on this other thing, right? Okay, here's a guy, right, who has no higher education in the bachelor's degree, master's degree, PhD, but he can communicate what's in the Bible in a way that people can understand. Why? Because God gave him a spiritual gift to be able to do this, okay? And then the other thing God gives, right? God gives money. And you say, no, I give money. No. God gave you whatever it is that you do for a living. God gave it to you. And even if you don't really work because you have achieved the the Platonic ideal, and you know, you just, money just flows in now. Do you know what I mean? From sources, because you lived your life building up things and now it pays you a lot. It doesn't matter. You didn't do all that. It was God. I know, it sounds like some sort of, you know, November of last year kind of debate or something like that. Did you build that? Who built that? Okay, God did. That's the answer. You're both wrong. Okay, it was God, because without God, you couldn't do any of it. Okay, and God gives us our income. And that's why it's good for us to fast and pray. Because a lot of times what we convince ourselves of is that we are providing for ourselves. I'm hungry, I go get something to eat. If there's nothing in the refrigerator, I go to the store. I buy something with the money that I have earned by doing the job that I got or built or, earned. And it's not that way. All of it is a gift from God. Nothing is excluded. So here's the deal. Why would you want to live gracefully? Why would you give? Why would you volunteer? Why would you let your neighbor use your time? Why do we help? Why do we welcome? Why do we get involved? This is the mobile clothes closet. Why do we do that? It's a brilliant idea, by the way. There are some really smart people in this church. And you know, God speaks to them and they have these incredible thoughts. And it's like, go, go, go. And by the way, permission granted. Okay, God speaks to you, just go do it. Okay, we'll figure out how it fits later. Okay, be obedient first, but you know, there they are. Why do we do this stuff? Did I tell you last week this was the service that we record? Yeah. Okay, so right now, at some time in the future, okay, all those shut-ins that get the CDs, and if we ever go back out and put this stuff on the internet again or whatever, everyone's going to say, the 8 o'clock service missed the ball. We don't, why do we, you know, Pastor, we were wondering, why do we do all that? We do it because we love Jesus. Do you understand? That everything that is about us is in response to His amazing grace. There was this woman, and her name was Mary. And Jesus was at the table eating, and she came in, and she had an alabaster jar, it says in Matthew, right? Alabaster, you know, it's that pretty one? It's that stone that if you put a candle in, you can see it glowing through it. It's amazing. It's alabaster. It's like the library downtown. You know, you look and you say, that's just amazing. It's solid, and yet I can see light streaming through it. It's amazing stuff, alabaster is. And the jar was filled with perfume, pure nard. Doesn't sound it, but nice, but it's amazing. And remember, keep in mind, right, this is the days before Glade. This is the days before, what Axe body spray or whatever, okay? This is the days before showers. People stunk. I mean, no offense, but life stunk. There were animals, and they, you know, have stuff, and there were people, and they had stuff, and it was hot, and walking across the street, you break a sweat, and on and on and on it goes. Everything smelled. And here's a year's worth of wages. That's how much it cost. A year's worth of wages. What is that? And I don't know. I mean, imagine what that is. 20,000, 30,000, 100,000? I don't know. Here's the thing, right? She takes it and she breaks open the bottle. And she just anoints Jesus with it. And, you know, this happens before he's betrayed. And, you know, there's this idea that some great Bible teacher had that, you know, in the garden while he's praying and he's sweating blood, that he could still smell this perfume. Wow. It's amazing. Why'd she do it? Yeah, she loved Jesus. And why'd she love Jesus? Because she knew that in him was her forgiveness and her restoration to God. And she also knew that he was a priceless treasure. That he was absolutely the most important thing in life. And she does this extravagant gesture. I mean, it is sheer extravagance. And it was extravagance that was criticized, right? Because sitting around the table is the church. And the church says, we should have given the money to the poor. You know? We should have done that. We should have done this. Jesus, don't you know where she came from? Don't you know who she is? She used to be a member of the world's oldest profession, perhaps. Really? That's what people say. Wow. And there she is, pouring out her life because Jesus is her priceless treasure. And I think about those words of Jesus because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. She had this thing, a year's worth of wages. Can you imagine? I mean, if I had something that was worth a year's worth of wages, I know. I'm foolish. But I'd totally sell it, and I'd totally quit my job, and I'd totally go somewhere for a year and put my feet up because I am really tired. Do you know what I mean? It sounds so amazing. And you know what? I'd probably never do it, but having that, wow, that would be amazing. To know that I could do that, that'd be incredible. Power there is in a year's worth of wages. You know, wow. And yet, what does she do? She gives it freely. An act of extravagant. And here's the deal. If you love somebody, is it ever extravagant? And the question, you know, that I have is, are we ever that extravagant in our love for Jesus? And you know, Jesus, he does something to this woman that he does nowhere else. Do you ever think about Jesus' response? Oh, no, I'm too humble, Jesus. No. Because Jesus is not falsely humble. Jesus lets it happen because he knows something about himself. He knows that he is all that. He affirms her choice, her extravagance, her gift. He receives her love. Do you ever think about grace and the necessity that we have not just to give it, but also to receive it? I have known people in my life who are incapable of receiving grace. They simply would not do it. If you bought them a gift, they'd give it back. Do you know what I mean? They could not be beholden. And I think, no, we are all beholden to God. And when someone pours out for you this act of grace, just receive it and draw it inside of you. Let it just permeate you too. Because one of the greatest things in life is to love, and one that is even greater is to be loved in return. It's amazing experience. It's part of the joy that goes along with our life. It's part of the way that God designed us to be known and to know, to be loved and to love. Remember what Jesus says? He says, leave her alone because she has done a beautiful thing for me. Don't you want to do a beautiful thing for Jesus? You know, and I think about that, and I think that's that's what this is. That picture right there, that's just a beautiful thing for Jesus. When you feed hungry people, it's a beautiful thing for Jesus. When you give thirsty people something to drink, it's a beautiful thing. When you go and visit prisoners, it's a beautiful thing for Jesus. When you give your time to somebody because they're struggling with something, and you really want to say, oh my word, get over it. But you sit and are compassionate and you hold their hand and you walk through the darkness with them. It's a beautiful thing for Jesus because it comes from an outpouring of his love in your heart. You say, Jesus, you are my priceless treasure and I'm going to love you back by loving these little ones that you've given us, these people that you bring into our lives. They're incredible. He said, wherever my story is told, wherever this gospel is told, she will be mentioned. How cool is that? You did something so beautiful for Jesus that you get to be in the Bible. That's incredible. Wow. I mean, I'll settle just to be in the book of life. Do you know what I mean? I mean, that would be great. But this is incredible. This is amazing. And I hope it's not lost on you. I hope you understand what it is that she did to do a beautiful thing for Jesus. That is it. I mean, what a great expression of what grace is. Grace is to receive the incredible gift of love of God through Christ, and then to pour that out into other people's lives by doing beautiful things for Him to them. Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me. When I was hungry, you know, right? For whatever you did for the, you did for me. How do you love Jesus? You love people. You know, this is incredible. This is how it is to be lived out. This is, you know, the avenue for grace to go down is into the lives of other people. And you know, that's not the only place where He said, if you do something to other people, you do it to me. Do you remember when He met Paul on the road to Damascus? And He knocked him down and He blinded him. And He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Because what you do to the church, you do to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So I want to tell you today, okay, that, you know, one of the ways that you can bless Jesus back is that you bless other people. And one of the ways that you can bless people back or bless Jesus back is that you can also bless the church. Because in both those instances, He says, this is where I am. All right? I want to tell you about this. I have a friend. He has a treasure. It is a 1972 Jaguar XKE. It's a convertible. I got to drive it. It's amazing. I mean, I find it just amazing, you know. Oh, I love that car. You know, he built a house once. And he built a room for the Jag. It had little stepping stones to come to its doors that opened like this. And it had a room that was heated and air-conditioned inside. And on that room, there's a little hose so it could take a shower. There was little trays for it to put its feet in. Oh, it's been such a long drive. It never went out when it rained or snowed or sleeted or when there was a cloud in the sky. It was pampered. It had art on the walls to look at. There was no doubt when you know this man that he loved the car more than he loved his wife. That just was the way that it is, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And his was in the basement. Doors open like this, going for a ride. Priceless, priceless, beautiful treasure. So when it comes to your treasure, where is it? And you know, I mean, the challenge I think for you and I is to say, Jesus, are you my treasure? And I'm not being any harder on you than I am on myself. I hope you understand that. But we have to be challenged by this. When Jesus challenges us and tells us, you know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Is our heart with Jesus or is it with other stuff? Do we get caught up in all the other stuff that he was talking about? What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, how we're going to pay for it, where we're going to live, what kind of stuff? What about our time? Do we start with Jesus first and then prioritize all other things accordingly? Or are we willing to give Jesus what's left over if there's anything? When it comes to our abilities, do we employ those for our benefit or for the benefit of others who will pay them for it? And then give Jesus what's left over. What about our spiritual gifts? Do we ever fire them up? Do we ever go on the mission that he's equipped us for? And when it comes to our money, do we ever show him that we love him in that way? In all honesty, I'll just put it out to you that some of us, and probably myself included, are more likely to give more for a graduation gift to a dear relative than we are to Jesus. Because where your treasure is, your heart follows. And we put our treasures in some of the most crazy, crazy things. Today, it's a stewardship talk. And, you know, I prayed a lot about this, and it struck me that usually when we do stewardship, what we do is we try to tell you how valuable what the church does is. I don't want to do that. What if we didn't do a darn thing? Does not the Church of Jesus Christ have value in and of itself? And if you persecute the church, you persecute Jesus. And if you bless the church, you bless Jesus. So why don't we bless Jesus in this way? And I know that some of you do. And I know that some of you do so sacrificially. But I can also know that there's a lot of us who don't. Because when it comes to that money question, we don't prioritize what it is that we profess that we believe. We just don't. Because at the end of the day, that money is for somebody else or to pay for something, or it's to give us some kind of pleasure outside and apart from the pleasure of giving. I listen to the Christian radio stations. They go through, membership drives. Okay, and you pay a certain amount every month. And in order to get you to give, what they do is they tell you how valuable the work that they do is. You've all heard it, right? Public radio, public television, it's the same thing. You need to give to this because of what it is that we do. Well, here's the deal. This is what we do. We do beautiful things for Jesus. That's it. Why? Because we love Jesus. I'm not going to convince you on how valuable that is. What I want from you, I want you to go before the Lord, and I want you to consider what a beautiful thing for Jesus is. And how doing a beautiful thing for Jesus impacts money, time, abilities, and the utilization of your spiritual gifts. I don't think there's any question that we're doing what Jesus wants us to do. And we're not going to stand here and harp on it. And we're not going to stand here and violate what he says about the right hand and the left hand when it is that you're giving your alms. If the church ever runs out of money, it's because we gave it away. Not because we were foolish and mismanaged it. Or because we went to the racetrack. It's because somebody had a need and Jesus says, meet it. And we as a church, we understand in our own way that we are dependent not even upon you, but upon Almighty God himself. But we also understand that you have a part to play in that. And so the question comes then, what does it mean for you to do a beautiful thing for Jesus? I have four goals during this little campaign. Number one, I want you to change the way you think about giving to the church. I don't want you to think about it as, you know what, I'm giving, therefore I own shares in it, because that's about control. As a pastor, I can't tell you how many times people have come into my office and told me, I am leaving and I'm going to take my money with you and you are going to hurt for it. What is that all about? Really, it became all about us and it becomes all about power and control? No, the church is about Jesus. And you know what? If the church makes a decision that you don't agree with, if it isn't about faith, if it isn't about, something where we are betraying 2,000 years of Christian history and doctrine and so on, don't do that. And I know that y'all wouldn't. Because we give freely. And what I want you to take away from this is you're not giving to the church as an institution. You're giving to Christ. Because he is the church. Yes, it's true, we have expenses. But those expenses provide us a place where we feed people, tutor people, do ministry. And if we didn't have it, we'd have to have space somewhere. When you give to the church, you give to Jesus. So, think about it. Second, we're encouraging the church to give electronically. What does that mean? It means there are little forms out there when you go, and you can write down your bank account number, staple a voided check to it or whatever, and every week, month, however it is, you get to set it up, we can take it out of your account. Why do we want to do that, Pastor? They say, well, that's awfully convenient for us as a church. Yes, it is, actually. Because you know what? Perfect attendance has changed. In your lifetime, in my lifetime, perfect attendance is no longer 4 weeks a month. Perfect attendance is now like two. And that's not for Zion. That is national trend backed up by all kinds of tireless statistics. People are gone. And when they're not here, they don't give. But you know what? Our expenses are absolutely the same. Whether you're here or not. We still have to plow the lot. Did you ever think about this? Even if only one person shows up? Because we're having services. And you got to plow it at some point. Because this isn't Colorado where if you just wait a day, the sun's going to come out and it'll be 50 degrees and it'll all melt away. Sad. The other reason that I like this electronic thing, and I know some of you won't do it and do it, and look, I support your reasons for not doing it. My dad, he'll never do this. Why? Because he doesn't trust the interweb. He won't even give people his email address because he thinks that that's the doorway to identity theft right there. You know, he's got boundaries like you wouldn't believe. And you know what? That's fine. But think about this. We get lots of checks in the mail from people who missed a week or whatever. It's beautiful. You can do the same kind of a thing. Here's what we want to do. What we want to do is we don't want to go back to plate passing. And you say, why don't you want to go to plate passing, Pastor? I mean, it's a way for us to put our stuff in and all the rest of the stuff. I'll tell you why. Because we believe that one day Jesus will call us on a Sunday morning to go worship with somebody else as a show of our unity in the gospel. Do you know why we can't do that? Because if we don't take an offering, we're in trouble. We can't miss a week. And you know what? 98% of churches in the U.S. are that way. Why don't Christians get together? Because we have to pass the plate. And it gets confusing if it's you and this congregation and that congregation. Who gets the offering? That's this huge consideration. Let's take that ball away from the devil and kick it off the field. Let's be able to have the ability to do whatever it is that God does. And let's go for maximum freedom. Third, I think we should increase giving by 60 grand this year. It's only 10%. Is that possible? Yes, and I'll show you how in just a minute. And the fourth thing, I want you to know that we've got a future. God has a plan for this church. And you know what? So far, it looks beautiful. And I can't wait to show you what I think it is. Look at this. Do you give to Jesus more than Starbucks, monthly pedicure, family cell phone bill, cable bill? Look, you know, I don't know where you are on this. And again, this isn't to insult you. This is simply to challenge the congregation because you know what? Some of us don't give as much as the cable bill. Now, what does that say about our treasure? Yeah, but NCIS is really, really important. I know. But again, it's about prioritizing and it's about doing a beautiful thing for Jesus or a beautiful thing for ourselves. These are the goals. Zion learns giving to the church. He's giving to Jesus. Okay, more than that. Currently at Zion, there's one person who gives $5 a year. I consider that the widow's mite, and I think it's beautiful. And I have no critique on that. That's fabulous. We have nine people who give $12,909 as an average a year. Those are probably, tithing types, okay? That's beautiful. One of the things that I want you to understand about all of this is that when I came 7 years ago, 20% of the congregation gave 80% of the money. 30% today gives 60%. And I really like that. Because that means everybody gives. And it's all important. And it's all beautiful. We have 97 who give an average of $400 a year. That's fabulous. We have 126, this is the meat and potatoes, this is the guts of the joint, 126 families that give $3,071 on average a year. That's something. 7 years ago, 20% gave 80, now 30 give 60. What if we moved away from a way of looking at stewardship like, look, here's the deal, here's your stewardship card, I want you to fill it out so that we know how much money you're willing to invest so that we know what it is that we can do for Jesus. What if we flipped it on its head? And what if we said, this is what Jesus wants to do. This is what we need from you. We need to build in order to get there. This year for me, it's all about stabilization. All right, what if? You remember those 60 who gave $38 a month? What if they gave $5 a month more? It's $300 a month. It's $3,600 a year. How much did I say we needed? 60, right? I guess what I should say is maybe not so much what we need. It's what we believe that we're called to get, raise, so that we can do the stuff that we think Jesus is calling us to do this year. Those 97 that gave 400, if you went up $25 a month, that's $2,400 extra dollars a month, that's $29,000 a year. That's half right there. What if those 126 that gave $3,071 went up 50 bucks a month? That's $75,000. Boom! Game over. We've moved on. It's that simple. The question still remains. What can we do in our lives? Something that's beautiful for Jesus. Something extravagant. Something, I guess if you will, that's a reprioritization of all of our lives so that He's first. And look, if you don't have money, don't sweat it. Got time? Don't have time? Got abilities? Yes, Pastor, but I just showed you I don't have time to use them. Well, then pray, for heaven's sakes. Stay up an hour later and pray, because you know what? We need it. We need to cover this place in prayer so that we continue to be faithful on the path that God has led us. Thanks for listening. God bless you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you His peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.